I invite you to turn into God's Word to the first page, Genesis chapter 1. Today's message rises out of last week's message, and so part one is foundational. It's online. The sermon sheet is online associated with it. So for these 2 weeks, I'm breaking from my preferred convictional style of expository preaching in order to become topical. This is message 2 of 2 on every body matters. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 through 27. This is God's word. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The word of the Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. So in 2015, Vanity Fair magazine featured on its front cover former Olympic gold medal winning decathlete Bruce Jenner, father of 6 kids. There he was in that provocative pose in women's undergarments. And the caption underneath read, "Call me Caitlin." So Jenner, he'd been identifying with the transgender movement for some time. And now his public journey from Bruce to Caitlin had been completed. And this is what signaled the official launch of the transgender revolution. Now, since then, things have moved along very rapidly over the last 8 years. So it's not just that other celebrities have followed suit. There's also been a huge rise in people who have identified as transgender. People are seeking help. People are looking for treatment. Children are being taught about it in school. There are now new protocols in our workplaces. Activists, campaigners are very aggressively promoting transgender beliefs. Social media continues to be a buzz about it. Governments are financially trying to work things out, creating new policies, frantic about it. Health services are figuring out the best treatments for this, and the law courts have been making their judgments. It's become a hugely controversial issue. But transgender is not something that's out there. For some of you here today, it might be very, very close to home. Maybe you struggle. Maybe you know someone in your family, your extended family, friend of a family, who struggles with gender issues. This is something that we need to think through. And so what exactly is this all about? And what are the issues? And what is the Christian response? What does the Bible have to say? Well, in your sermon sheet today, we're going to begin by answering the question, what is transgender? We need to define some terms, the terms that people are now using. Because some of the terms that the people are now using are not necessarily intuitive. So number one, gender identity. Today, that expression, gender identity, is being used to mean your inner feeling of what sex you are. And so since 2018, some are getting their birth certificates here in Ontario changed from an M or an F to an X. So I feel like a man, or I feel like a woman, or I feel like something else. And it's completely subjective. Your gender identity is what you feel that you are, and only you can say what that is. Number two, gender incongruence is in the media. It's when somebody's gender identity, so what gender that you feel that you are, doesn't match with your biological sex. And so there's a mismatch between your inner feelings and your body biology. And such a person is called transgender. So their inner sense of gender doesn't fit with their biological body. Expression number three is gender dysphoria. You see that in the news as well. Which is the distress. This is existential now. This is the distress that often accompanies such a mismatch of gender incongruence. So it's the distress that a person actually experiences, the confusion, the turmoil, because of this disjunction between their feelings and their body. Number four, gender-affirming therapy. It's really controversial at the moment. It's a treatment that somebody's encouraged to go through who is transgender in order to change their body to look and act like the gender that they feel. And the steps are social transitioning, so dressing and acting like the gender that you feel that you are. Also puberty blocker medication and hormone replacement therapy for children and for young people. And then there's gender reassignment surgery. So finally, number five is transgender ideology. Of course, an ideology is a system of ideas or beliefs, right? Transgender ideology is the belief system that says each of us has an innate gender identity which may or may not match your biological sex. And where there's a mismatch, then your gender identity, that is the inner feeling of what gender you feel you are, that indicates your real self. That is who you really are. That's the real authentic you. So your feelings trump biological sex. And the transgender ideology says that if you experience this mismatch, you are a trans man, you are a trans woman, or a trans child. And you should declare yourself to be such. And everybody else better just back off, or else celebrate and affirm your self-declaration. Nobody can question it. Nobody can challenge it. And you should get treatment to change your body to better fit your real gender. This is seen to be the cure for gender dysphoria and the path to happiness and wholeness. So that's what transgender is, according to the culture that we live in. Now, what do we make of this set of beliefs? Let's turn secondly then to the question, is transgender ideology right? It kind of sounds like an arrogant question, but it's not really, because what I'm really asking is it biblical? We want to evaluate and adjudicate all of life in all of its corners, according to the word of God that's been revealed to us for our benefit, for our good, for our safety, for our benevolence, and for the sake of Jesus. So what does the Bible say, first of all? Well, we just read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that's page 1 of the Bible, a text on origins. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female, he created them. Human beings, male and female, both image God, meaning they resemble and represent God, but they're distinct in their God-given assignment of biological sex. That's God's design. There are two sexes spelled out as male and female. And Jesus had this text that we call Genesis 1:27 memorized. So in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, He said to the Pharisees who'd come to entrap him about marriage and divorce and so on, Jesus said, haven't you read? Jesus evidently just, you know, he's incredulous. Like, come on. Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? In the beginning, God did not create non-binary sexes, nor did he create additional sexes other than these two, nor did he create sexless individuals and then let them decide what they would be. The whole Bible is based on this binary understanding of two biological sexes, male and female. At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, said Jesus. We are made so with corresponding bodies, so our sex is given to us. It's not chosen by us. We are God's creatures. We do not have the power to self-create. We can't make ourselves, and so we don't have that right. We don't have that power. It belongs to God alone. And so God says, let there be light, and it is so. And I say, let me be woman, and it is not so. We saw last week that our bodies are fundamental to who we are as people. They're a good, sacred gift from God. Our bodies are not just a set of clothes that we get to, you know, swap out and change as we see fit. So secondly, because of the fall, the historical fall of humankind, humanity's disobedience, universally so, is a fall down from perfection into sin. We are now broken people and we now live in this broken world. Our human nature has been damaged and distorted spiritually, physically, psychologically, the way we think and the way we feel. And as a result, we have all sorts of thoughts and desires and feelings which do not correspond to reality. All kinds of them. And so these desires and feelings are there like a broken compass which don't tell us the right direction to go. Our thoughts and desires and their feelings are distorted, and that's true for all of us. We all experience dysphoria at various levels. Whenever we go our own way and choose not to go God's way, that's a matter of confusion, in one sense, dysphoria. And for some people, their feelings about their gender are distorted. And that is distressing, and that is painful for them. But that a man feels that he's a woman and that a woman feels she's a man, it does not mean they are trapped in the wrong body. All it means is their feelings are distorted and out of step with reality. So a third biblical point would be redemption. In Christ, God has come into our world to rescue us from all brokenness. He's rescuing us from brokenness to reconcile us to himself. And uniquely, the Son of God came into our world affirming the male-female binary by assuming a human nature in the form of a little Jewish circumcised boy. And Jesus was born to die for our sins, and he was raised to life as Lord. When we receive Jesus Christ as our rescuer and our ruler, we are forgiven of our sins and our relationship with God is restored and we have new life. We have spiritual life. We have hope in God. Now that new life following Christ involves men living as men and women as women and being content with who we are as God made us. And so life in Christ does not obliterate the sexes when Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave or free, nor male or female, but we are all one in Christ. He's not saying there that there's no distinction at all whatsoever. In context, what he's saying is that there's no distinction with respect to salvation. There's one salvation in one body of Christ. It embraces all races and all classes of people and both sexes, male and female. It's not saying that social and class and gender distinctions dissolve and that there's no longer male and female, or that we can choose which we'd like to be. With new life in Christ, we build our lives on the solid rock of God's word, not on the shifting sands of transgender ideology. We find our identity in Christ, and God strengthens us by his Holy Spirit. This is the way he works. And so the Lord illuminates our hearts with the identity that we own because it is revealed to us in sacred scripture and applied to us by his Spirit. And so we learn to exercise self-control. We learn how to act on his desires and to jettison our own desires in discovering that his way is best. And this new life in Christ puts us on the path to health and to healing and to hope and wholeness, not gender affirmation treatment. A fourth biblical point would be resurrection or restoration, right? Creation, fall, redemption, consummation, restoration. Our struggle with brokenness will finally be over in the world to come. And that's when we'll all be made completely whole and our trust in Christ will be absolute. And so God promises those who trust in Christ resurrection from the dead, and that includes a resurrected body. And there'll be no more dysphoria, with no more dysfunction, with no more disorder, our humanity fully restored. And so according to the Bible, transgender ideology is right in identifying that we are broken as people. Transgender ideology is right insofar as we suffer distress and that we need help. It's a real felt need. But lovingly put, it's wrong in just about every other respect. Our sex is given, it's not chosen. Our feelings are unreliable. They are not the ultimate authority. Gender treatment cannot deliver what it promises. It is a false hope. What about the scientific perspective? Well, it actually confirms what the Bible is saying. I mean, from the moment of conception, I think we all know that we are biologically male or female. It is a binary, so the male has an XY chromosomes and the female XX and so on. At the birth of a baby, the sex of that baby is not arbitrarily assigned by a doctor or by the parents. The fact of the baby's biological sex is simply recognized for what it is. From the moment of conception until the day we die, we are biologically male or female, and nothing can change that. Feelings, medication, surgery cannot change that. So a trans woman will always be a biological man who may have medicated himself and undergone cosmetic surgery to try and play the part and resemble a woman. And a trans man will always be a biological woman. Now, of course, in this fallen world in which we live, things can go wrong in the development of sex organs, but then it is a physiological disorder, not some sort of third sex, as some people claim. And statistically, this kind of deviation from the norm is highly abnormal. And so cases of when the biological sex of a baby is ambiguous or unclear, what's called intersex, is just 0.018% of live births. So medical science says that gender ideology is wrong, trans women are not women, and trans men are not men, and intersex, this extremely rare biological anomaly, is a medical diagnosis. It's not an identity. And as one of the slogans goes, biology is not bigotry, it's reality. Which brings us to our third perspective. Transgender ideology is not grounded in reality. It's an illusion. It's really a delusion. So it's claiming that my inner world, the world of how I feel, that's reality. That's the real me. That's my authentic self. That's my true gender. But it's not true. Our biological sex is reality. And if we ignore that, it's going to have destructive consequences. You may be aware that the gender revolution has introduced a whole host of new terms, new gender identities. So when you read books or articles, as I've been doing lately, especially, it's amazing because often there's a glossary attached to the, you know, to the end, or there's even a whole chapter dedicated to new terms and classifications. So Dr. Ann Gillies here in Ontario, a pediatrician who's now a trauma therapist, she called her latest book Implosion, and she has a chapter called Furries and Other Creatures. So there's something called otherkin. Otherkin is when a person identifies as partially or entirely non-human. They may identify as a fairy or an elf or a unicorn, some kind of fantasy-based creature. I don't know, playing a lot of video games, I don't know what's causing it, but then there's something called a therion. An individual who identifies as a species of animal trapped in a human body, you know, like a cat or a dog or a bird. And so you would identify as a cat or a bird, and your feelings tell you that that's the real me. I'm a seagull. I'm a bird. And then you try to fly off the roof of your house and you slam into reality. And it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt a lot. It's going to hurt all your loved ones as well. And tragically, it's the same with transgender, that when we ignore reality, we're going to harm ourselves and we're going to harm other people. Which brings us to the next point. Is transgender ideology good? Although the intention may be good, which is to help people who are distressed, it's actually doing the opposite, because its beliefs are misguided, and so it's harmful, and I wish to demonstrate that very clearly. First, transgender ideology harms people physiologically, or if you wish, physically. Thankfully, the literature is growing and showing up the negative side effects of what's called gender affirmation treatment. There's gender affirmation treatment, here are some of the negative side effects. Premature menopause, risk of infertility, permanent loss of sex organs, reduced life expectancy, kidney failure, heart attack, blood clots, bone loss. I mean, the prescribed treatment for gender dysphoria involves the four-step plan that I've already kind of alluded to. So first, there's the social transitioning. You know, you change your name, you change your pronouns, and then you start to act and dress like the gender that you feel that you are. Then, also, puberty blockers for children and adolescents. In our growth group last Wednesday night, we were peeking at Romans chapter 1 and how the whole human race suppresses the truth of God by default. And that includes God-given natural biology at this point. And Dr. Patricia Wirakoon, sexologist, she says, puberty is a normal, healthy part of sexual development. Our bodies change in line with our biological sex. But these drugs block that normal, healthy development, and that kind of interference doesn't happen without causing damage. The possible puberty blocker side effects are very, very serious. The next step, of course, is to take cross-sex hormones. And these need to be taken for the rest of your life. And then the final step is surgery, which is invasive and irreversible. And I'm not going to get into describing it here this morning in this kind of context. What Wirakoon says, transgender ideology convinces people to alter perfectly healthy, normal bodies through drugs and surgery. It involves lifelong medication, amputation of healthy, natural body parts, and the replacement with unnatural, usually non-functioning, artificial body parts. All of this with a promise that this will solve things. But tragically, it doesn't. It can't. Which brings us, secondly, to the psychological damage caused by transgender. The treatment is wrong because the diagnosis is wrong. The feeling of gender dysphoria must be very awful. I can just only imagine. I've met with a few. I've met with an intersex individual, and the pain can be terrible. But does not mean that you're in the wrong body. It may not actually be the primary cause of distress, and so often the problem is not actually gender dysphoria at all, but anxiety or depression, sometimes autism, but often these get simply overlooked. So Sweden has been at the forefront of the gender revolution. They were the first ones on the map, leading the way, but even they are now putting on the brakes to this very active transgendering. So Mikael Cruz, 36 years of age, he hit the headlines in Sweden. He changed his gender in his late 20s. He lived as a woman for 7 years, but it didn't resolve his anguish, his discomfort. Then a new diagnosis revealed that actually he had Asperger's syndrome and he had attention deficit disorder as well. And so the suffering that he thought was related to his gender was actually due to other factors. And he said, now all the pieces of the puzzle have fallen into place. And similar concerns about the overlooked complex needs of children have been raised in other Nordic countries, and particularly in the UK, and somewhat so here now in Canada. So for example, I was reading about the Tavistock scandal that was highly publicized. Dr. Hilary Cass led a major independent review of children gender services based in London, England, in the Tavistock Clinic. This is a one-of-a-kind clinic in the entirety of Great Britain for transgendered individuals and gender issues. And the review was highly critical of the clinic, and so this year they shut it down until they find a new way to care for gender-questioning children. And one of Cass's findings was this. Many children referred to the clinic had complex needs, and the ideology-driven rush to diagnose them with gender dysphoria overlooked those needs, and so the call went out for a fundamentally different model of care for children. Kiera Bell, she brought a high court case against this Tavistock clinic. She was prescribed puberty blockers at the age of 16. Later then, she changed her mind over her decision to transition to become a man. And she argued this, the clinic should have challenged me more on the decision to transition. I was too young. They didn't. And so when I heard they were shutting down the clinic, I was over the moon. And she said, many children will be saved from going down the path that I went down. I went through a lot of distress as a teenager, and really all I needed was some mental health support and therapy. And the National Post reports a Dr. Bonifacio, pediatrician specializing in gender identity, down in Toronto at St. Mike's Hospital, citing the deacceleration of Sweden and Finland and the clinic closure of Tavistock as cause for slowing down and reviewing the treatment of transgender patients here in Ontario. So transgender ideology, however well-intentioned it might be, it's proven itself bad for people. It harms them. Who then should we especially be concerned about? Well, obviously anybody who suffers from that kind of dysphoria, but especially for the young, especially for the children, especially for the young people, the teenagers. They need our protection. They need our care. They need us to stand up for them. One of the tragedies of transgender ideology is that it reinforces gender stereotypes that are rigid and unhelpful. So if you're a biological boy and you happen to love music and you love dancing, let's say your favorite color is pink, you're told, oh, you're not just a creative boy, you must be a trans girl. I mean, you're actually a girl trapped in a boy's body. Or if a biological girl, you know, she loves sports and she's extremely and hyper competitive and so on, she's told, oh, you must be a trans boy. You're a boy trapped in a girl's body. I'm not exaggerating. You can read all these testimonies for yourself. And once a child buys in, identifying as a different gender, nobody can challenge it. Everybody just has to affirm it and celebrate it or back off. And so we need to challenge these kind of gender stereotypes because they are unbiblical and they're harmful. We need to protect children and not mislead them. Take David as an example in the Bible. I mean, he was a tough, rough and tumble shepherd out there on the starry night. You know, he's got his club to fend off, wolves or whatever might come for the sheep. He was a warrior king out there on the battlefield. But also, he loved to play music. And he composed lots of songs. And he was a poet. And he loved to express his emotions. And he had a very, very deep, loving friendship with Jonathan. So let's not impose on children harmful stereotypes of gendered behavior. Of course, another vulnerable group are the teenagers. The largest group of patients that were referred to the gender services at Tavistock, at its clinic there, they were teenagers, and majority of them were teenage girls. And of course, the teen years are a time of enormous change and development in both body and brain. And teenage angst often goes with that. It's normal, isn't it, for teens to feel worried about changes in their body. We all remember going through it. Puberty setting in and the hormones are cascading. Insecurities about our identity and an anxiety about being accepted by our friends and our peers and so on and so forth. It's hard being a teenager. It was one of the hardest times in my life. But now teenagers are being told what's wrong with you is gender dysphoria. You're overcome with angst because you're in the wrong body. And so gender transitioning, that's the answer. And if they're encouraged to go down that path, it cements for life what would have been just a passing phase of distress and discomfort. The Bible has a lot to say about protecting and caring for the vulnerable in society. First off, it says, don't mislead them. So Isaiah 1 verse 17, for instance, says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression. Well, finally, how should we respond? Above all, we need to respond with love. We need to love our neighbor. We need to love the transgendered individual, the intersex individual. And I'm talking about lathering it on. I'm talking about creating a safe space, a wide berth. And I'm talking about love in the first case presenting itself as a listening ear. That's been my experience. There's got to be a lot of listening going on. I need to hear your story. Would you be so kind to share your story with me? I need to learn. I don't know what that confusion feels like. Have you been discriminated against? Have you been rejected? Have you been lonely in it? Would you share it with me? And there's got to be that thick layer of listening to reassure in love. Love is compassionate, and love recognizes that we are all broken without exception. We all have distorted feelings and desires. And we're all broken sexually. Think about it. And so that makes perfect sense that we're in the same boat. But secondly, love does not just mean affirming people. Love tells people the truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. And my, has that little phrase been wrenched out of its context, especially over the last couple of years. Because the truth in question is biblical truth. It's God's word truth. Speak the truth in love. So the truth about our bodies, according to the Bible. The truth about male and female. The truth about our bodies as a creative gift from God. And that because of the fall, they can be a pain. What we were studying last week. And they belong to God and they have a future in the resurrection where there will be no more incongruence and no dysphoria. It'll be all gone. So we need to counter the lies of gender ideology because it is a false belief system. It misleads people and it also harms people. It gives them false hope. And so we oppose that system because we love people. And so our protest is not against people who are distressed and struggling. Our protest is against an ideology that deceives them. There's a big difference there. So to endorse or enable someone in their transgenderism would be unloving. Love rejoices in the truth, 1 Corinthians 13:6. Ultimately, the truth we'd want to share, of course, is the good news of Jesus, because transgender ideology is a false gospel. Jesus is the one who can truly help our brokenness, in our suffering, in our pain. So it's in Jesus that we find forgiveness and justification and acceptance and comfort. In Jesus we find new life and healing. We find strength for today. And we find a bright hope for tomorrow. It's in Christ that we find a solid rock upon which to stand, not on the shifting, sinking sands of gender ideology. But responding with truth is going to require some courage. Transgender ideology is being aggressively promoted and enforced, especially in the Twitterati out there in the social media world. Man, and those who oppose the revolution, who don't want to celebrate it, who won't affirm it, they're canceled and they're persecuted. And the response to J.K. Rowling was case in point. She dared to speak out against transgender ideology. And although she was such a legend, people just turned on her so quickly. And the safety of her family was in question. So it will require courage. And you'll have to decide on whether or not you're going to use or refuse to use people's preferred pronouns. That would be something to talk about at the dinner time, maybe this afternoon at lunch or whatever. What's it going to be for you? Christians are split over that. You know, some don't want to enable or legitimize the lies of transgenderism. Some want to be respectful and preserve the relationship and leave the door open for a gospel conversation. Well, I think either way, whichever you choose is going to require some courage. But lastly, we should also respond with hope. Because in the end, truth will win. And so as Christians in a world that seems to have gone mad, we must be calm and carry on. The tide is turning. There's an increasing global awareness of the dangers of this affirmation-only approach. Detransitioners are now speaking out, and they're making a difference. You know, people like Kiara Bell, who sued the Tavistock Clinic. Sports people are speaking out. Watched a video on Riley Gaines, the Christian swimmer, advocating against the inclusion of trans women in women's sports. Feminists are speaking out about the damage to women's rights. And so as Christians, we need to stand firm in love and truth, courage, and hope. And if you're someone here this morning and you're struggling with gender issues, we'd love to talk with you. And mainly to listen, mainly to hear and feel. to learn and understand. We'd love to bring the Lord Jesus into the picture. We'd love to talk about how he can bring hope and healing into your life for now and forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Through this culture of ours, it's quite a maze. Lord, you know it better than we do. And Lord, if and when we meet a transgendered individual or an intersex person, please grant us the love and kindness and the grace of Jesus, who said, "A bruised reed I will not break, a smoldering wick I will not quench." So if in his perfection, Lord, he wouldn't push people to the breaking point, then how much more ought we to be kind and caring towards those who are distressed and dejected? So, Lord, we ask then that you would minister to us and through us and with us. That is our prayer. For Christ's sake, amen.